We've been working on this series. Actually, we just started last Sunday. I guess that's as far as that's going to go. Called Hello, Goodbye. We're saying hello to some new things and goodbye to some familiar things. And honestly, it's not super easy to say hello and goodbye all at the same time. It's not easy to say goodbye sometimes to things that we really enjoy or we're really proud of or things that we really love. And we have to say goodbye to those things. Last week we talked about remember who you were and now remember who you are, because it's important to look back on the things that we used to have and we used to do, the things that used to be, and remember those things, and then remember now who you are, who you're called to be, who you're becoming. And sometimes we have to look back with honesty and go, this, all of this back here, what I remember what I was or who I was, it's not all great. I'm not proud of all of those things, but in the scripture we used last week, it says, remember who you were, but now remember who you are. The but now is you have been redeemed. All of these things that are in your past that maybe you're not that proud of, but now those have been redeemed. Remember who you are. Say goodbye to the thing you were. Say hello to the new thing, this new reality, a new you, a new us. Sometimes we just need to say goodbye to that old thing and say hello to the new thing. It's not easy. It can be really hard. Now, I never moved as a kid. I never changed homes. I had the same home all through my childhood, the same house. My parents moved in before my sister was born, and then they didn't move out until 2022. I'm not going to tell you how many years that was, but it was a lot. Okay, because that would reveal how old she is. She's upstairs, so she's old. So they were there a long time. Just kidding. She's just a little bit older than me, so she's not giving me any smiles up there. There's a one-finger wave. Look at that. I'm just kidding. Totally kidding. She's not that old, because I'm not that old. Anyway, after I finished college, Bethany and I got married. We moved to an apartment in Fairborn, Ohio. Right by Wright-Patterson Air Force Base. And the church that I worked at there in Dayton had a constant inflow and outflow of Air Force, active duty Air Force members, all right? Every 2 years, that congregation changed about 60%. There was just that much movement, and they were used to moving. They were constantly moving. I remember person telling me, one of the guys is like, you need to move every 3 or 4 years just so you can remember things. And I'm like, remember things by moving? That doesn't quite make sense to me, but tell me more. He's like, yeah, because you have these seminal moments of, oh, I remember this happened over here because we were in this house when it happened. And so when they changed houses, he could kind of keep track. Well, I was 22 years in the same house. I can't imagine moving every 3 or 4 years. So here's what happened. We were 2 years in the apartment, then we moved to a house. And then we were 5 years in that house, and then we moved here. And then that was 17 years ago. But I can remember clearly, oh, that happened when we were in the apartment. That happened when we were in the house in Beaver Creek. And then that happened about the time we moved here, and then it gets pretty fuzzy, to be honest with you. Then I have to start remembering, oh, did that happen when we started the third service at Marne? Did that happen when we started Little Arrows? Did that happen when we launched the church, which was only 8 months apart? Did that happen during the pandemic? You know, they have to think, did this thing that we're talking about, when did that happen? You need some, moments in time where you kind of remember things by what's going on around you and the life that's happening around you. There are big disruptive changes that mark time, and it can be positive and negative. All right, sometimes it's a really good, fun thing that's happening. Sometimes it's a really negative thing that's happening. But we as a congregation are about to experience one of those seminal moments of time as we move from this place to the next place. We will all, if you hang in there with us, we will all remember what happened in 2024. And then we will have a mark like, oh, did it happen in the old building or did it happen in our other building? We have a big change coming. But the big change is more than just a move because it's a joining together. It's something new that we didn't used to be. We're actually going to get bigger as a congregation. That brings its own kinds of challenges. I think, I don't remember who it was that said it, but one or two of them said up here, I'm looking forward to meeting the new people and the new gifts and skills that come with meeting new people. We're bringing new people into our midst, and we're coming into their midst. And so some of these disruptive changes can bring turmoil into our life. There's a lot of confusion that happens. It's not always super-duper fun, to be honest with you. But our scripture this morning shows us that peace is possible in the midst of those disruptive changes. All right, let me read the scripture passage for us. It's Ephesians chapter 2, 14 through 18. It says this, "For he himself," talking about Jesus there, "for he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law and its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and he preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit." It's Ephesians chapter 2, 14 through 18. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. He himself is our peace. I kind of like that line, even though I have a hard time with it. That Jesus himself is our peace. Because a lot of times we think of peace as the absence of conflict. Like, as long as there's no conflict, then everything must be okay. Like, in your home, there may not be conflict, but is there always peace? No, because sometimes there's tension, right? You can still have tension even though there's no conflict happening, like, visibly or audibly. At work, there might be reasons for you not to have conflict. There might be a lack of conflict at work, but there may not be peace there. You might have turmoil within you every time you go to work because there's just a tension there, or there's an unease there for some reason. The lack of conflict is not peace. Peace is found in Jesus. In fact, it says he himself is our peace. I'm going to make three big statements, and I'm not going to support them with anything because that's what preachers do. But the alliteration is really good here, all right? So this is what preachers do. We make nice alliterative statements with no support. Okay, so he himself is our peace. Now, this is what I would suggest. The conflicts that rage within are solved by aligning with Jesus. The confusion that stirs with others is solved by agreeing with Jesus. And the catastrophes that come with life are soothed by allowing Jesus to be our peace for us. Jesus is our peace. Now, let's figure out sort of like how that works and how that happens. Verse 14 says, "For he himself is our peace." Jesus himself is our peace. "He's made two groups one. He's destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility." So Jesus himself is our peace. He brings two groups together to become one. Now, let's just be clear what the author is saying here, because we talked about this briefly last week, about this whole thing with the difference between the Jew, the Gentile, and there's a dividing line between the two groups, right? Last week, the scripture, this is the next part of the same scripture that we read from last week. And it was about the circumcised and the uncircumcised, all right? And there's a hard line between those two groups. There's a hard line between Jews who were circumcised and non-Jews, Gentiles who were not circumcised. There was even hostility between the two groups. But the author here is saying Jesus removes that dividing barrier of hostility so that the two groups can become one. Now, more on that here in a second. But I found this hard not to apply to our situation where we're coming to a new church that has a whole church community. And actually, we have three trying to become one. It's not just two to one. Right now, we're three to become one. Now, Church in the Mall is kind of like us. We're very similar congregations. So it's going to be a little easier. It's smoother in the process.
there's a challenge for us and a challenge for Church in the Mall to be moving into a very traditional space. We have that challenge. We recognize that. And it's occupied by folks who are used to being in a traditional church. And they are used to more traditional ways of doing church. But I'll tell you this, Jesus is removing the walls of hostility. In the midst of all of that, Jesus is just removing those barriers that have been kind of erected because we don't understand each other well. If you've been coming to the town hall meetings we've been having there with all the joint groups, you would probably have noticed a difference between the first one and the second one. There's 3 weeks separation, but the difference was palpable in the room in terms of peace. What you saw was peace, because Jesus is bringing peace. Jesus is bringing unity. Now, there's a lot of work going on behind the scenes. We are working on that. We're working to bring peace and unity. We're working to remove the dividing walls of hostility. But it's Jesus who unifies us all to the common good so that we can bring peace as our unifying factor. The scripture goes on in verse 15, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations, specifically the Jewish believers in Jesus and the Gentiles believers in Jesus became one group in Jesus because they set aside the laws, the commands, the regulations of the Jewish faith. They had something like 613 laws that they had to follow, plus then thousands of directives on top of all of those 613. And Jesus came to fulfill all of those laws. So they set aside all of those laws, commands, and regulations. Now for us, we put out a couple surveys and we asked people, what are your non-negotiables for being in church? What does church mean to you? And like, what do you have to have in order for church to be church for you? That's a non-negotiable. What can't you do without in terms of church? And it's interesting to see those come in, because we see that each person might have specific things that they want, they would like to hear and see, and you know what? It's not possible to capture all of them. We just can't. We can't do all of the things that everybody individually wants, but what we saw was themes. We saw some general themes for everything. We can't capture all the rules, regulations, and commands for each person that makes church for you, but we can get to the heart behind it. When you put Jesus as the unifying factor of peace, it removes the walls of hostility, because one group might have one way of doing the Christian life and another group might have another way of doing the Christian life. And so there becomes this barrier. We saw specific things like this from us and from Church in the Mall. We saw we would like a really non-traditional space. That would be super nice. And yes, we love our non-traditional space. Abby said it very well. Like, it's been great being in here. I love being in here. I wouldn't have come here if it wasn't a great space to worship in. But we can't have this and move to there. Like, it's just not possible. But the folks that are already in the traditional space, they're saying things like, we want to keep our communion rails. And our church is like, well, what about communion rails? It's so important that you would want to keep those. What even is a communion rail? Do you skateboard on it? Like, you got some bread and a juice and you know. We don't understand it because we've been in this non-traditional space that's very, very important to us. And they would say, this one thing that we have is very, very important to us. Do you see how there could be a dividing line of hostility there? Where one group is saying we want our non-traditional space, another group says we love our traditional space and don't take our communion rails. But instead, if we go behind what people are saying and we try to understand what people are looking for, it's actually a connection with God. What they really want is a connection with God. We just happen to do it in this room. They just happen to do it in that room. They happen to do it with the ability to kneel at the altar and while they take communion. We don't have that ability here. It's not easy to do that. And so we do the best we can connecting with God the way we connect with God. In the end, we all just want to connect with God. Here's another one. Everyone wants their pastor to preach all the time. All the churches, they want their pastor to preach all the time. Guess what? There's only 52 Sundays a year. So that's not going to happen. In fact, all the pastors are like, I don't want to preach every Sunday. You already know I don't preach every Sunday. So we're going to be sharing in that kind of leadership. But what everybody is looking for is a message that connects. We're all looking for a sermon that connects to the heart of the people, and it welcomes people from outside to come in. Everybody wants their specific outreach ministry to be the thing, because we've all invested time and money in the outreach ministry of each of our churches, and we're going to do our best to support all of them, but I can't guarantee that every single one of them that we do gets to stay forever. But here's the thing, what everybody wants is a church that does outreach. That church that's not limited by the four walls that we confine ourselves to. In fact, we open the four walls so that we go out. That's what everybody actually really wants. In the end, we get too tied up sometimes with the specifics of the what and the how, the commands and regulations, instead of focusing on the who and the why. And the who is Jesus and the people we serve. And the why is because he loved us so much that we love them. And so as we form together into a new body, let's not forget our who and why. It's love God. It's love others. And so the author goes on. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, making peace. He's creating one out of the two, out of the Jew and the Gentile, thus making peace. Jesus' purpose was to create something new altogether, something new from the two different things. St. John Chrysostom, many millennia ago, said this. It was as if Jesus was taking one statue of silver, another statue of lead, mixing them together to create one new one of gold. Something new entirely. Our unique churches are coming together to create something new altogether, something different. And then I like that the author adds in Ephesians, thus making peace. Thus making peace because the two are now one. Now for the Jews and the Gentiles, this was a big, big deal. This was huge. Finally, that barrier was broken between the two groups so that they could become one. I just want to finish out the scripture before I talk a little bit more on it. Verse 16, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility, he came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. I think that's the best part. Both sides are reconciled to God through the work of Jesus. Both Jew and Gentile. They both needed it. We all need it. So one thing that we always forget is that we're all in need of some kind of redemption. Last week, we talked a little bit about that, remembering who you were, remembering when you were far away from Jesus, but now remember who you are as you draw near to Jesus. This is saying that Jesus came for those who were both near and both those who were far. Everybody. Christians tend to forget that we're actually all on the same team. Everybody. We're all in the same boat. He came for all of us. We all need redemption. The Apostles' Creed should be our standard. If we believe in the Apostles' Creed, then I think everything else is up for discussion. I don't think we need to break fellowship over things that aren't in the Apostles' Creed, because we get hung up on some pretty strange things sometimes and start to assume negative things about other traditions because they just don't do it like we do. They don't believe quite like we do, even though he came for all of us. We all stand in need of redemption. That's why we have different churches and different flavors of ministry and different ways that we reach out to different people groups, because we all need redeemed by Jesus. I think the last sentence of the passage is so important. There's such rich theology here. It says, for through Jesus, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. That's about as Trinitarian as it gets in the Bible. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, all of them are there. Through Jesus, we have access to the Father by being one in the Spirit. Jesus said himself that we have access to the Father through him. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And nobody comes to the Father except through him. The Greek word there that says access, that we're translating access, is prosagoge. That's a good one, isn't it? Prosagoge. We should do the whole, say it after me, prosagoge. Can you do it? Kind of a dead crap. You have to roll the R. Prosagoge. Let's do it one more time. Prosagoge. There it is. And it's this. Access is a good word, but the idea is it's a person who makes an introduction. All right, in Oriental courts, there was a prosagoge who would make an introduction of someone to the king, like announcing so-and-so to his royal majesty the court, whatever. Jesus is that for us. Jesus makes the introduction. Jesus is our prosagoge who makes the introduction to the Father. We are continually being introduced to the Father as the Father gives us new things to understand, new things to learn, redeems us in new ways. And I think our congregation is in the midst of another redemptive process, a great transition that we're going through as two groups, three groups become one. I'm lamenting the loss of what we were. I remember who we were, but I'm also excited to see what this new thing might be and what God is recreating us to be and to do. But it's up to all of us to respond. Do we want to be part of something new? Do we want to be part of this whole new thing that's happening, that's making us from three to come to something brand new, something that's altogether different than what we were? Do you want to be a part of that? We can respond to the redemptive thing that is taking place within us, both the people who are near and far, and you might be experiencing something personally that is a transition. I don't presume to think that the only transition in life is the one that we are collectively experiencing, because individually, we are all going through something. Something new is happening in your life. You are going through a transition of your own, and you might just be looking for and longing for peace. There might just be peace available to you. You might be needing a removal of that wall of hostility, that barrier that is dividing you. You might be needing a real peace that isn't just the absence of conflict, but a true peace that settles in your heart. This gives you confidence instead of conflict. It gives you clarity instead of confusion. It gives you comfort instead of catastrophe. And I believe that we can experience that kind of peace that Jesus brings, and the Bible tells us that Jesus is that peace. The experience we are about to embark upon together will be a memorable moment for a lifetime, a seminal moment in the life of the church, probably the life of individuals, but you might be in a time of transition for yourself. I urge you to make it a time of peace. The tumultuous nature of these transitions make it memorable. But what if we leaned into Jesus, who is our peace within? Let us pray. Gracious God, we know that this is a tumultuous time in the life of our congregation and our body, but also in the life of individuals who just are conducting life and going through experiences that happen just because we live in human bodies, in human form, in this world. We ask, Lord, that you give us peace by all means possible. We know that Jesus is our peace. Give us confidence to call on him for our peace. And Lord, if there's dividing walls of hostility between us and others, we ask that you would remove that, that you would bring us peace in that circumstance. And also that you would give us that confidence that we need in the midst of catastrophes, that you would give us strength to move forward in conflict, and give us clarity in the midst of confusion. We ask all of these things in Jesus, who is our peace. Amen. Thank you.